Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory,
oh what joy they bring to me,
how I long once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. My thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
With my friends at the old country church.
Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. You know, today, pardon me, we're going to have communion. We're going to do that first. It'll be right after our opening prayer. Then Brother Dennis is going to bring us the message that God has laid on his heart for this day. All right, let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, as we open your word this morning, we're asking the Holy Spirit to come forward to give us guidance, Father, and to open our hearts and minds to be receptive to this, your word, and to build us, Father, in strength, with faith, so that we can walk straighter, closer in our friendship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with you, Father, in all our ways, giving you praise and thanks. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to give you just a minute here to get everything ready for communion. Get your juice, your bread. I went and bought communion there. I can tell you right now, it is.
Good oyster crackers.
I went and bought, I was at the Christian store, and I asked if they had it. And they said, yeah, I bought some. I'm going to tell you something. It is.
Okay, what?
It is hard.
Oyster crackers.
It's good, but it's hard. Yeah, oyster crackers are good. I had some. I had them so long that
we're live.
I know we are. I know they're hearing me. I was giving them a few minutes to get their juice and all poured out and get ready. All right. Got a little something I'm going to read to you before communion. because I don't want people making mistakes and doing something they're not supposed to do. It tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." I wanted you to know what the word says about it. All right. So let's get ready. All right, now, as the Lord, he took bread, and he gave thanks for it, and he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, eat your bread." Now, after the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So drink your cup. May the Lord walk with each and every one of us through this day. All right, we're going to turn this over to Dennis now and let him get started here with what God laid on his heart.
Good morning, everyone. That's what we'll talk about this morning is something that I've been studying. And it kind of goes along with what we were talking about. Actually, I've been talking about two or three times over the course of the week that I've heard. We're going to be in a lot of different places today. But the primary place we're going to be at is in Revelation chapter 11. And what I want to do is pretty much cement some of the stuff that's been talked about in here a little more, for lack of a better word, a little more knowledge in your head as to how all this stuff kind of coalesces together. Because, you know, sometimes whenever you read something, it don't necessarily mean anything at the point. But when you start putting all the pieces of the puzzle together, coalesces and you get a better understanding. And that's ultimately what I want to do this morning. And on top of that, I want to talk about or show you just about the way we're going to do it, show you a good way to study the Bible. Because studying is what we really need to be doing. Instead of reading, we need to be studying. Because if you start studying the Bible, you'll see how everything kind of progresses and makes more sense to you as well. So, and what we're going to be talking about today, just a little bit, just to give you a little heads up as to how you can do the different things that you can see. You're going to see part of the tribulation in here. You're going to see the rapture in here. You're going to see how the Holy Spirit is poured out on man during this time frame and all kinds of different things. You know, Pastor's been talking quite a bit about the Holy Spirit being poured out on people and being able to do this and being able to do that. But this is what this particular chapter is literally talking lot of people don't see it and don't understand it. That's where we're going to come in and try to help you out. So we're going to read chapter 11. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I think we're only going to go to 17 or something like that. May not even go that far. So
which chapter?
Chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Revelations. And there was given to me a reed, likened to a rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city, shall they tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my few witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, both in sackcloth, 3.5 years again, but in two different versions. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. As if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut the heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. And they, of all people and kindreds and tongues and nations, shall see their bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into the graves. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them with sorrow. And they that saw and heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither," and they ascended into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was a great earthquake, yet part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to God. We're going to stop right there. So this is what we're going, this is the part that we're going to work on today and talk about. So let's just jump right on over here to verse 3. So I will give power and glory to my two witnesses, and they shall have prophecy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So the first thing we want to try to figure out is who are the two witnesses. There's a lot of different things being said out there, a lot of different things, a lot of different people say who the two witnesses are. You got a bunch of them that say that the two witnesses is Elijah and Enoch. And the reason they say that, it's because of Hebrews chapter 9, it says, it is appointed for every man to die once, and then go to judgment. Okay? So that's why a lot of people think that it's Elijah and Enoch. And aside from that, you know, we both know, or we know that both of these people not neither died, because we go back to the Genesis, it says that Enoch walked for 165 years and then he was with the Lord. And then Elijah, you know, the who is taking up in the fiery chariot up in heaven. And either one of them, there's no record of either one of them dying. Now, the vast majority of the people believe that it was Enoch and Moses.
Yeah, they were taken.
The vast majority of people believe it was Enoch and Moses. And let's go. You can either go or you can follow. I'm going to read something from Malachi. This is Malachi chapter 4, and it's the 5th verse. I'm going to read to you. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That's why in both of those, you send Elijah, Enoch, and Elijah on Moses. And it's this verse right here that puts Elijah in both of them.
Elijah Moses.
So, now, we'll flip over just a couple pages from there, and we're going to go to Matthew 17. We're going to start with the first 10. Now, this what has already happened is they were on Mount Configuration, and the disciples seeing Jesus talking with Elijah and Moses. They've already come back, and we're gonna start where this has already happened. And the disciples asked them, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. We're going to stop right there for this one. So, the spirit of Elijah has already come. We know this because we see it right here. Christ said that John the Baptist literally was, for the most part, fulfilling that prophecy there in Malachi, because he literally had already come, but he came in the spirit of John. Now, if we move over to Luke, go to verse 11. Luke chapter 1, verse 11. I'm just trying to put all this stuff together because this is how you study the Bible. You got to do it this way. And there appears unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call him his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and in the power of the lies. We turn the hearts of the fathers, we turn the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. And that's literally what we do there. Verbatim. When you take Malachi, Matthew, and Luke and put them in together, there's three witnesses for Elijah already coming at least once. That's not to say, I'm not saying that he's not going to come a second time. I'm just pointing out that John was Elijah spirit, proven three times by Christ himself saying it once. And now let's go back to Revelation 11. These, and it's talking about the two witnesses, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Something I want to point out that I want to make clear to everybody. The book of Revelations, because everybody complains about it all the time, the book of Revelations is full of symbols. It's absolutely chock full of symbols. And a lot of people don't like reading Revelations because they don't understand the symbols. They don't understand who they're talking about or what they're talking about, because everything is symbol. But the good thing about this Bible, it tells you whatever that means. You just gotta look for it. And something else that I want to point out, this same book says nothing in it is up for private interpretation. Nothing is up for private interpretation. You have to take what it says and apply it. Don't put what you think is, you know, it is. Don't do anything of that nature. Literally take it for what it is and what it says. And it will tell you throughout the book who it is, what it is, who they are, and what they're doing, and all that stuff. Every bit of it. Take the time, study what I'm trying to show you how to do. If you take the time to study, you can see who, what, and where all this stuff takes place. So the first thing that we need to figure out is who the two witnesses are. Well, the Bible already tells us who they are. It says these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. So you say, well, that don't do me a bit of good because, you know, two trees out in my yard don't equate as witness. Well, luckily for us, the Bible tells us who the two olive trees are. So let's go back to Jeremiah. It will be Jeremiah 11. I told you it was going to be bouncing around a little bit. This is how you'd study. Jeremiah 11, verse 16. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of godly fruit, and with the noise of a great tumult, he had kindled the fire upon it, and the branches of it were broken off. If we would have read the entire part up to this, you would know who they're talking about. They're talking about the nation of Israel. Okay? So the nation of Israel is the green olive tree. It's the olive tree. Okay? But it's also important to continue to read now. You have to understand what it's saying. It says, the Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of godly fruit. And it stops. With the noise of great tumult, he had kindled a fire upon it, and the branches of it were broken. Okay? That's a key thing to remember right there. The branches are broken off of it. So we know already now that at least one of the two olive trees is the nation of Israel. Well, not necessarily the nation, country of Israel, but the Hebrews, the descendants, the Jews. Not necessarily the people living in Israel. Don't get the two confused, but probably 99% of the people that are living in Israel right now are straight up atheists. So don't get the nation, the country of Israel, confused with the nation of Israel, the people. So, these are the believers that we're talking about, the believing Jews. But because they wasn't doing the things that they should be doing and following the tenets of their religion and stuff, some of the branches got broken off. By the way, it turned out to be a good thing for us. So let's go now to Romans 11. Romans 11. Well, let's start with verse 19. Thou wilt say then, that the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spared not the. Actually, we probably should have started up here. Probably, yeah, starts at 3:16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, which is what we are, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the fruit, the root of the tree. Thou wilt say, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now, this in and of itself is a 2 or 3 sermons in and of itself. We're not going to get into all of that. We just want to kind of cover it just cursory because we're on a whole different subject. But one of the first things you need to understand is that Israel is an olive tree. We've got 2 witnesses to that right here. Okay. And because of unbelief, some of the branches are broken off. But because of grace, and because those branches were broken off, and because of grace, the wild olive tree, which is the Gentiles, which is us, were grafted in to the olive tree, which makes us part of the olive tree, which now makes us part of Israel, part of the same people, same as the chosen people. And that just wears out all these dispensationalists out there. But that's what it says. We're grafted in, so now we're part of that olive tree, which is Israel. So the dispensationalists that like to say that, you know, that all of the discourse, which is talking about what Revelation says, they like to say, well, that's talking to just Israel. That's not us. We're going to be taken out before all this stuff takes place. Well, that kind of just throws a wrench in that whole deal from there. You can't pick and choose when you read the Bible. You're not picking and choose. Just because you want to be out of here before bad things happen don't mean you're going to be. You got to read what the lesson says, which is right here. We are drafted into that tree, which is Israel. So if it's talking about Israel, they're talking about us, particularly in the New Testament. Yeah. It's all talking about the same thing. You are Israel. You're grafted into the church. So now we've got 2 olive trees here. We've got the olive tree of natural Israel, and we've got the olive tree we're grafted in. confession, not just duality. Now, the next thing that I was talking about that we need to decipher and figure out is the two lampstands. Because we're getting, I've got a lot to cover and I ain't got much time to cover then. I'm going to go to just one place where it describes what the lampstands are. That's in Revelation 1, verse 20. Okay. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we're just going to go into the description of it. Okay. This is where the angel is telling John what he saw, explaining what he saw. Okay. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, got it broke down again. Put in two different versions, two different ways, so you can get a better understanding of it, of what we're seeing. I know this ain't going like a normal, typical thing of go, but let's say I think it's important that we understand how things are done in the Bible and how you trace everything back and see how everything works. Now, verse 5. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of the mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, in your mind, whenever you read this, you literally see fire coming out of somebody's mouth and devouring people that's in power. But to show you what that actually is, we'll go to Jeremiah 5. Find it here. Be Jeremiah 5, verse 14. Okay. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, God of hosts, before you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. Almost word for word of what it said in Revelation. So the fire coming out of their mouth is the word of God. It's the Holy Spirit taking part, getting inside of you, and firing them up. Just letting you know right up front that, no, it ain't a supernatural fire coming out of their mouth. It's literally the word in their mouth that is just keeping them up. Like I said, if you study all this stuff and take the time to study it and read it, you get a bigger understanding of what's going on. And it's not really all that difficult. It's just people get scared, and then on top of it, you know, the church has been infiltrated by Satan for many years. And we've got all the garbage and minutia that's going around. Because somebody that ain't never read the Bible is telling you what somebody else said, and you know, just keep rumor control, keep going, and you just keep blown out of proportion. And something that the Bible never says is what's being pushed out there in the gospel. And that happens all the time. Yeah. And these have power to shut the heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. Now, I can't count how many times I've said right here and listen to the pastor say on many, many times, and I've read it myself, and I'm sure every one of y'all has heard it yourselves, that if you have true unabashed faith, there's absolutely, positively nothing you can't do. Nothing you can't do. Christ himself said if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. You know? So, here we go, right here. He's talking about that these people are going to be able to keep it from raining. And we know that that's already happened one time, and I guess he did it.
Yeah.
I said, man, that's... So you get the, where everybody, there's two reasons why people think it's Moses. One is because they've seen him on the Mount of Confederation. The second reason is because of the plagues of Egypt, the return of the blood, or the water, the blood and stuff. And that's what's going on here as well. So that's their two reasons for thinking that it's him, of him. And I'm not saying it's not. I'm just pointing out what the different things that are going on. But this is also, no matter how you want to look at it, no matter which way you want to go, we're talking about us as well. And that's the point that I'm wanting to get across. That whether there is Moses and Elijah, or whether there is Moses or Elijah and Moses, or Elijah and Enoch, whether it's those two individuals, individually there or not, it's still talking about you and I. This whole thing out here is talking about you and I. There's many, many places, particularly in prophecy, that have a dual fulfillment. It'll be fulfilled here, and it'll be fulfilled here, or it may be fulfilled by this person here and fulfilled by this person here. There's always, always a dual fulfillment. That's what screws people's minds up. Because it was, we're talking about God here, okay? He knows everything, he sees everything, and by the way, it's his plan, he'll do it how he wants it. We don't have a say in it. We're just players in the act, and that's what people don't understand that. All right, so, but again, I just want to point out that we are going to be players in this as well. We are going to be doing, because remember, and we're going to get to it here in just a second, we are going to be doing a lot of these things because the Bible tells us we're going to be doing those things. And I'm going to show you that right now. So let's go to Acts. We'll start off. I'm going to show it to you twice. We'll start off Acts 1. Verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay. It's just plain as day right there. Okay. Now let's go to chapter 2. And we'll go to verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. And this, by the way, is also in the Old Testament, almost word for word. It's in the book of Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams, or shall dream dreams, and my servants and my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood, and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, for that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You put all those together, and it's telling us that we are going to be there. We are going to be prophesying. We are going to be able to be doing signs and wonders. We are going to be doing all these things. Not to say that we can't be doing them now, because we can. It's just the problem is nobody has any faith anymore. But, again, just like it happened in the beginning of the church, it's also going to happen at the end of the church. Everything has a beginning and an end. And just like in Genesis, everything comes together with the beginning and end. It's kind of like a circle there. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. Let's stop right there. Okay. For some ungodly reason, and I don't understand why, everybody seems to think that the Antichrist is going to be filled with Satan. And that's who comes in to him. He's going to be filled with Satan. No, it's one of the demons that's coming out of the bottomless pit. They'll say, no, it's Satan. Satan's in the bottomless pit right now. No, he's not. Okay, at this point, Satan is still in heaven. Satan is up there. At this point, actually, they're probably having their little war going on up there where they're up before he's cast out. So remember, it says that the stars, the sun and moon will turn black. Stars of heaven will fall. We've already seen that the stars of heaven are the angels that are going to fall. It's not literal stars. Stars are angels. And it's said several times in the Bible that the stars are angels. And they're referring to the stars, it's referring to angels. Multiple places. So it's not literal stars. It's the angels that are being cast out of heaven. That's when they're falling. They're falling literally right before the rapture happens. Because the rapture doesn't happen until the sun, moon, stars, all that stuff happens. And they have finished their testimony, the beast in the bottomless pit sendeth out of the bottomless pit and shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. We'll stop right there, because at this point, we're talking about us. We are out there giving our testimony. We're out there doing what we're supposed to be doing. The Bible tells us that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be witnessing all this stuff. And by witnessing, that's not seeing, it's speaking. We're supposed to witness to people. We're supposed to be pushing the Word of God out there, but there ain't no tomorrow. The Holy Spirit's going to be on us. And let me stop right there for a second. I want to point out something else to bring some of it together. It tells us that one of the seven seals are being broken. And it's going to be bad for us, Christian. It's going to be really, really bad. Yeah. And the reason it's going to be bad, if you think about what we just said and start putting some of this stuff together, you'll see. Yeah. Well, if it don't rain for 3 years, and we're talking worldwide, it don't rain for 3 years, plants and crops are going to die. People are going to start dying. People's going to be fighting over this, that, and the other. There will be wars over water. There will be wars over food. Okay? And what does it tell us is going to happen? One of the first things is wars and rumors of wars, and famines, and all that stuff. Think about it. Start putting some of this stuff together. It's all here. Just people have a hard time coalescing everything together. And who's doing all this stuff? We are. We as Christians are doing this stuff. Oh, and by the way, all this is going on before the beast government ever gets here. Okay? This is under Mr. Babylon, the one world government. Because remember, I told y'all two or three times, one world government comes in, and out of the one world government comes the beast government. And that's plain as day as well. You've got to read it. You've got one world government, and when the one world government comes on the place, that's whenever the Holy Spirit is descended upon us. We go out there, we're preaching the word of God like there ain't no more, but there probably won't be, literally. We're preaching the word of God like there ain't no more, and we're given power. And I'm not going to say that every man that claims to be a Christian is going to have the power of this stuff. I'm not saying that at all. But those that have true, unabashed faith will have this power. Yeah. They're going to be able to shut up the heavens. They're going to be able to turn water into blood. They're going to be able to cause famines or any plague that they wish to put upon mankind. They're going to be able to do this. And it also tells us that under Mr. Babylon, that there's going to be wholesale slaughter of the Christians. And you start putting two and two together, that makes sense. And, by the way, it also tells us there's going to be a great falling away during this time frame. Well, what a lot of people, you know, I've heard, you know, well, we're having a great falling away now. Nobody's going to church. Nobody's doing this. Well, that may or may not be true. But the fact of the matter is, you can't fall away from something if you're not already in it. 90% of the people out there have never stepped foot in a church. And the ones that have, the vast majority of them have never opened the Bible. So I think it's kind of hard for me to say that they're falling away. They were never there to start with. We're talking about true Christians are falling away. And the way they're falling away is because they're being threatened with death. They're starving to death. And they're the ones that thought that they weren't going to have to go through none of this stuff. And so their mind wasn't prepared. They weren't prepared for all the things that was going on. They sat in church every Sunday believing what some prophecy teacher told them, you know. As long as my law is full, I'm good to go. That kind of crap. Or some preacher relationist pastor out there. And I'm not downgrading preacher relationist pastors out there, but you, no matter which way you go, you need to have your plot prepared in case you're wrong. Because you are a man, you could be wrong. You need to make sure that the people that are following you are prepared for the worst. They know what's coming, whether they're going to be here or not. They need to be aware of it. The way they're prepared for it. Now, I personally believe we're all going to be there, and I've showed you why multiple times. We all need to be prepared for the absolute worst. If we get taken out of here beforehand, praise God. But you need to be prepared. I don't think for a second that we will be taken out of here, because it tells us multiple times. We have to be tested. We have to be going through the fire to make good. So, I'm going to back up here just real quick to something else. It says they were clothed in sackcloth. I forgot to mention this while I'm going, so I'll hit real quick before we find out that they're clothed in slavery. That's already been closed. But it says they were clothed in sackcloth. Does that mean that they're literally clothed in sackcloth? Possibly, but I think a more proper meaning, because everything in here is symbolic. What it truly means is the sackcloth. If you remember the story of Jonah, you know, Jonah being ate up by the fish. But he was sent to go to the city of Nineveh. And we're going to skip over the whole part where he didn't want to go to Nineveh for whatever reason and gets sent by the fish. But in the end, he went to Nineveh. He preached to them. And we know he preached to them because Christ himself mentions Nineveh because they repented. And they repented. They showed an outward view of their repentance by wearing sackcloth and throwing ash on their mouth. So the sackcloth is an outward view of repentance. And there's going to be, have to be a lot of repentance going on at that time frame. There will be a lot of repentance going on at that time frame because, you know, when things go bad, and the Bible shows us this multiple times, but I'm sure even in your own life, when things go bad, you seem to turn to God a whole lot quicker than when things go on good for you. And that's why all this stuff is taking place, by the way. That's the whole point behind all this. Get everybody to turn to God. So it's a, they're literally showing their repentance. They're wearing it on their sleeves, so it's like they're showing everybody that they are repentant. They've changed their nature. They've changed their the way they do things. They don't follow the crowd. They don't follow whatever everybody else is saying. They're following what the Word of God says. So that's what it's talking about here by the sackcloth. And again, the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit, and like again, that's a whole other sermon in and of itself. The beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit was one of the angels, the fallen angels, one of the watcher angels that got thrown into the bottomless pit way back there in Genesis. Whenever we was talking about Noah's flood, the ones that were doing their little nasty stuff with the women of the earth, that's who's coming up out of there. And we know that. We know that it's not Satan. We know that it's a demon because if you go back to chapter 10, it says that the demon came out, the spirit came out of them as of like frogs. Okay, so it's not Satan. It's a demon. You got to put it all together and start placing all this stuff together to get a better understanding of it. And it says, and their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, in and of itself, that tells us that that's in Jerusalem. Okay? But it's a bigger, it's a whole lot bigger thing there than what people realize. Because all this stuff, Mr. Babylon, you know, the great harlot, the great whore, the one world government. Remember, we talked about this. It says it's broken down into 10 kingdoms, 10 regions, which, like I said before, the world has already been divided up into 10 separate regions. And you can go to the UN website and see them plain as day. And all they got to do, literally, is hit the button, and we're under one world government. Everything's already there. It's already in place. They've already got their one world currency. They've already done all that. All I've got to do is hit the go button, and we're there. We're that close to it. Literally that close to it. It could happen tomorrow. I'm not saying it is. I'm saying it could. I certainly see it happening within the next year, maybe two. But I think it's going to happen. By this time next year, we will already know that there is a one world government. Whether it's in full swing, you know, I won't say, but I can't even go. But because of that, and because of what we do, and if you go back to Genesis, and we're not going to do that for a lot of time, but if you go back to Genesis and it's talking about Nimrod, and it's important to understand Nimrod because through his Nimrod, he created the first one world government, and that's what they're all trying to go back to, one world government. Well, his first one world government, guess how many cities that he built? 10. It's almost identical. But remember, Christ himself said, just as in the days of Noah. Now, a lot of people think that all this stuff is, you know, very specific, but those things spread out a little bit. You know, Noah lived for 600 some years. So, in the times of Noah, so that covers a whole lot of time frame there. So you gotta be careful whenever you read this stuff. Because if Nimrod was alive at the same time Noah was, Noah was still alive at the same time Nimrod was in there. So you gotta start putting some of this stuff together and make it better and understand it a little bit better. All right, we're going to go ahead and stop there. I'm going to cover one more time. And it says that they were crucified. And they, of the people and kindreds and tongues and all nations, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall suffer, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets appointed them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. I don't care how you want to call this, I don't care what you want to say about that, that is a rapture. Any way you want to look at it, that is a rapture. Part of it, literally rapture means calling up. Okay? That's the rapture. Now, let's take what the Bible says. It says that there is two raptures. One before the millennium, one after the millennium. Okay? It tells us that very plainly. One before, one after. Don't say that there's three. Don't say that there's four. Don't say there's five. Don't say that there's one. It says that there's two. One before the millennium, which is the one that we always talk about, and then another one after the millennium, where everybody else is brought to life. Okay? Because they're all being brought to life. Same thing with the rapture. Okay. So we got the two. It don't mention a third. You see right here that these two, if you want to call it the two, they're raptured up. Now, if you want to take it to the next level, where what we were talking about here today, there's the two olive trees, the two lampstands. It's actually people of Israel. The nation of Israel, the actual two believers, the actual olive tree of Israel, and the Christians, true believers, are the two lampstands, who then decided that they were, at least showed you that it could be. Then that is talking about where we are raptured at. There's really no other way to look at it. And it tells us, you know, if you knew the date, you know, day one of that 3.5 years, then you would know the exact day of the rapture. Problem is, nobody will know when that first day is, so that's why you will never know the day or the hour, but you don't know when it started. But I digress. We'll go ahead and stop from there. It's just wanted to show you how I have studied the Bible. You got to take each word and then move back, go through it, and do all this other stuff. And it was one of the things I want to point out just before we get, when it talks about the martyrs, one of the things that a lot of people don't realize The word martyr, that's how we understand the word martyr in today's world. It wasn't used in that fashion whenever it was written. Okay? Whenever you look up the word martyr in the Bible, I think it's in there. It's martos, just like it has in the Greek, and that's what it's written in. Whenever it talks about the martyrs in the Bible, out of, I think it was 34 times it was in there. Don't quote me on the numbers. But I think it was 34 times, only two times in the entire Bible, and one of them was right here in Revelation. Only two times did it mean that they were killed. Out of the other 32 times, guess what it actually meant? Witness. Literally meant witness. What we're doing, we're witnessing. That's what it meant the other 32 times out of the entire Bible. So, just something else to give you food for thought and something to ponder on. All right, we'll go ahead and close you there. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for your understanding of your word. Thank you for us being able to get together and study today. Thank you for all the wonderful things you've done for us. Thank you for everything that you've given us. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us strength and guidance for our course of this day and this week. Help us along. Help us build our faith. And Father, please help me and all people that's on our prayer list and guide them and give them whatever they need to do. And all the people that are being killed, I want to give them strength and carry on and faith to endure. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.